Well, today we're beginning a seven-week series on prayer. And I will tell you that before there is any victory, there's got to be prayer. There's got to be prayer. See, prayer is a key ingredient to our spiritual growth and our maturity. Over the course of this series, my prayer is to help you get the most out of your prayer life, to help you develop a deeper, more intimate relationship with your God. Spiritual maturity in a Christian's life helps us to avoid dumb decisions. Dumb decisions that cause problems and give us unnecessary grief. Spiritual mature Christians are not to be ruled by our mood swings or how we feel. Our lives are to be firmly built on the foundation of truth, God's truth. God's plan for you, me, and for all of us here is growth, spiritual growth. Now, babies are cute and they're adorable, and kids are adorable as well, most of the time. But what's not cute or adorable is a child who never grows up, right? That's tragic. And believe it or not, it is possible to grow old and yet to never grow up. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14 to 15 says, "Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful schemings. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become, in every respect, the mature body of Him who is the head." That is Christ. That is Christ. We're not meant to remain as children, but rather to grow up in spiritual maturity in Christ. Jesus is the perfect picture of spiritual, emotional, intellectual maturity. To have the thoughts of Christ and to know how to respond like He did to the hardships and trials He faced in life will help us experience the abundant life that He came to give. Now, before I get into the meat and potatoes of this prayer series, I want to lay a firm foundation. Now, I'm not sure if you're fully aware of how a foundation comes about. Now, I'm going to just show you our sign outside. Everybody see our sign as you came to the church? And sometimes we have some wonderful things on the sign. I think it actually needs changing right now, but I think it's still advertising our Christmas Eve service. Man, we might as well fire the sign guy. Oh, wait a second. That'd be the pastor. Anyways, the sign is built on a foundation. Now, you might look at the foundation and say, well, that's a nice concrete slab there that it's laid on, a concrete pad, but that's not the foundation. That's not the only part of the foundation. That's not what keeps it stable. It's not what keeps it from sinking or shifting or even falling over. That pad by itself has something what's called piers or pillars that are deep down into the ground. Now, if memory serves me correct, I believe that those piers or those pillars go down about 16 feet. Two of them for that little sign. Did you believe that? 16 feet. All I know is it went so deep that we struck water. I wish it would have been gold, but it was water that we struck at the bottom. And so they go down so deep, and it keeps that sign firmly planted. Well, the same applies to the spiritual growth of a mature believer. We too must have a firm foundation that goes down deep. The title of today's message is Spiritual Growth. Now, I want to share with you six pillars that I believe will lay a firm foundation to spiritual growth. The first pillar is this. Spiritual growth happens when we feed on God's Word. God's Word, the Bible, is soul food. It feeds our souls so that we can become spiritually nourished. Now, just like our bodies can't become physically healthy if we junk food all day and all the time, our soul needs, craves, hungers for spiritual food that comes only from the truth that is found in God's Word. His Word brings life and it brings nourishment to us. Now, think about this. What kind of shape would you be in if all you ate was a brunch on Sunday morning? And I mean, you ate of that brunch. I mean, you ate and ate. You binge ate. You like just stacked on plate after plate. But what if that's all you ate during the week? You'd probably start feeling a little bit hungry by you know, Sunday evening, maybe even Monday morning, right? And without proper nourishment, we would start feeling weak, right? We need the proper nourishment, not only on a daily basis, but on regular intervals throughout the day, because our body would feel weak and tired and extremely malnourished. It would be harmful to our health because we weren't getting the necessary nutrients that we needed. The same applies to our spiritual health. If all we get is soul food is once a week, on Sundays, we become spiritually malnourished. It's not enough. Our soul requires a daily dose of soul food every day. And a spiritually malnourishment can hinder, spiritual malnourishment can hinder God's work in our lives. And it leaves us vulnerable to attack from the enemy, the devil. When problems arise, our faith is weak, and we become easily overwhelmed by situations that rise up against us. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. You see, God wants us to go to his word, the Bible, each and every day, so that we may be fed spiritually. How do you feed on God's word? Well, Rick Warren gives us an amazing analogy of the hand. It illustrates six ways that we can hold tightly onto God's word, or in this case, of how to feed our soul. Now, he says, okay, there's the pinky finger, right? The pinky finger represents hearing, right? Hearing the word of God, right? The ring finger represents reading the word of God. Now, careful with the middle finger. If all you're doing is studying the word of God, that's going to look pretty bad if you've only got the middle finger on the Bible. So you want to make sure that all three of those are in there in place, right? So middle finger is studying the word of God. And the pointer finger is memorizing the word of God. And the thumb is meditating, not levitating, but meditating. Sometimes meditation gets a kind of a bad rep, kind of a new age type of thing. But meditating is thinking deeply at which you are reading, paying attention to the small details and the nuances, asking questions and seeking God's counsel on it, that kind of meditation. Now, if we were to stop there and just hold the Bible like this with our fingers, it could be easily ripped out of our hands, easily snatched out of our hands. The truth of God's word would be easily plucked out of our hands. That's why you need the sixth one, the palm. The palm of our hand, which represents applying God's word to our lives. The whole hand working together, I can have a firm grip on soul food, on God's word. See, it's not so easy to get out of my hand because I've got a firm grip. But you see, if all we're getting out of God's word is what I'm preaching on Saturday or on Sunday mornings, I'm sorry to break it to you, but chances are high that you are spiritually malnourished, which means that you're vulnerable to the devil's attacks, that your faith can be shaken and stirred, and you can be easily discouraged and frustrated. He then can easily steal your love. The devil can steal your love, your joy, your peace, your patience, your kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, this is a startling fact that we forget about 95% of everything we hear within 72 hours. That depresses me as a pastor, because by Wednesday, you will have forgot all of 5% of what I've taught you today. Now, if you're taking notes, well, guess what? You've got a better chance of retention, right? Because you're writing it down. But I want to tell you something. Notes is not enough either. Studies have shown, too, that when we take notes, our brain is keeping a mental note that we've written it down, so I don't need to occupy that space anymore in my brain. Right? So then my brain goes on to studying other things. You see, writing notes is not enough unless you go back over your notes. Right? You got to go back over your notes. But not only that, but it also says that you should engage in what you've learned. You should regurgitate it like a cow that regurgitates their grass or the whatever they're feeding on, regurgitating it in their mouths, right? We need to regurgitate what we've learned. We need to engage in it. We need to process it and wonder how should it apply in our lives, right? See, you got to hear it, you got to read it, but then you got to study it and memorize it, meditate and apply it to your life. That's why beginning tomorrow, if you haven't already committed to this, is to start reserving time in your day to get a daily dose of God's Word in your life. Why not start a brand new year, a brand new way, right? Whether it's by reading the Bible or listening to it on a Bible app on your phone. I got to tell you, I'm really loving that feature of listening to God's Word. Because sometimes my eyes, I kind of just skip over things really quickly, but when I'm hearing it and I'm engaged in it, sometimes what I'll do is I'll have it playing and I'll be reading along with it, because let's face it, there's some difficult names to pronounce in the Bible and stuff. So it's good to not only read it, but to hear it, right? And so maybe you want to also take it a step further. You know, maybe you want to get a devotional book. I got a great one in my office that I just picked up at the end of this last year, and I'm looking forward to getting through it this next year. And it's called Jesus Calling, and it's just passionate writings about a devotional, about Scripture, and how God feels about me. And so if you want to take that further, but listen, I want you to set aside some time during the day. So whether that's 10 minutes or 20 minutes or an hour, take this important step and allow God's Word to permeate your soul in 2020. Number two, spiritual growth happens when we learn in different ways. Now, allow me to explain this. God made us all different. We're all unique, just like snowflakes. There's no two alike. You're one of a kind. Never will there be, or it ever can be, another exact replica of you. And my mom is saying amen in heaven right now. She's like, I don't think the world could handle two James Schwabs. But I'll tell you, and I had a little fun with this with Julie and Anne in the first service, because they're identical twins. And even though you're identical twins, there's so much difference between them. And for those that know Julie and Anne, they are very different people. Right? They look the same. They even talk relatively the same. And you can get confused if you don't know what to look for in reading. Oh, who are you? You Anne or you Julie? Like, right? But I'll tell you, there's many different things about them as well. Just as your fingerprints are unique, so is the rest of you. What also separates us too is our learning styles. That's why in a large classrooms, it can be difficult for some students to keep up, because their learning abilities are different from others. Some are visual learners, right? You like to be shown how to do something, whether by reading the instructions or watching someone do it first. Being told how to do something isn't enough. And I think that's why YouTube has become such a sensation, a phenomenon even. You know, you want to know how to fix your car or your home or an appliance or a home, how to repair a wall or build a shed or fix some plumbing. YouTube's got every video to help you out, right? Some are oral learners. You learn by talking and being a part of the conversation. It's not enough to be told how to. You want to be part of the problem solving, the learning, by being part of the discussion. Life groups are a great environment that foster these kind of conversations. And it's great for this kind of learning. Now, myself, and maybe you're here with me and you can relate, you're a kinesthetic learner, right? And you can be told something or shown something and be a part of the discussion. But I do my best learning by doing it. By doing it. Anybody here relate with me? You like to learn by doing something. You see, I struggled a lot in Bible school. The academic parts, sitting in the classroom, it was tough for me. But when it came to the application part of things, that's where I was really able to shine. You see, in my first 2 years of Bible school, I sat in a classroom being told how to. And I found it really tough, and my grades reflected that. It wasn't until I was on a ministry team or even in my internship, learning by doing. And that's how my brain works. That's how God designed me. That's how I'm rigged. So it's important to identify how you learn best. And equally important is allowing yourself to be stretched in learning new things in different ways. In Job chapter 33, verses 14 to 16, it says this: For God does speak, now one way, now another, though no one perceives it, in dreams, in a vision of the night, when the deep sleep falls on people as they slumber in their beds. He may speak in their ears and terrify them with warnings. See, God speaks in many different ways. Because God, people learn in different ways. And we don't always recognize what's going on. But God speaks in many different ways. And you know what's interesting is that we could hear the same message from a preacher and get totally different things out of it. I've had many times where people have come up to me and said, "Pastor, I really loved what you said here because it really connected me on blah, 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 blah." And I'm like, "I don't think that was in my notes." But that's how they learned. That's their life situation came into what I was speaking on. Number three, spiritual growth happens when we develop spiritual habits. Now, I can't overemphasize with you the importance of you building good and healthy habits in your life. If you build good habits in your life, you're going to have good character. Your habits determine what you are, and what you are determines where you're going in life. Your character is the sum total of your habits. How do you develop habits? How do you develop habits? Well, I'm glad you asked that question. Habits are developed by repetition and practice, right? Jesus said this in John chapter 13, verse 17, "If you know these things, blessed and happy and to be envied are you if you practice them, if you act accordingly and really do them." Now, Jesus said these words to his disciples after he washed their feet during the Last Supper. His reference in this passage was in regards to serving one another. It's not enough to say that I'm a humble person or I'm a servant of Christ unless you start practicing humility and practice and do being a servant. We practice by doing. You don't get God's blessing for knowing the right thing to do. You get God's blessing for doing the right thing, for practicing the right thing, and for making it a habit in your life. The way you build any habit in your life is two ways, through repetition and through practice. The best way to break a bad habit is to create and cultivate a new one. You know, I've often wondered when people are trying to break habits in their life, maybe the habits of addiction in their life, and they focus so much on the addiction part of their life that they don't focus on what they should be doing rather instead, right? We focus on the addiction. Oh, I got to stop this. I got to quit this. Wait a second. Let's just leave that over here and start doing what God wants us to do, to seek Him with all of our heart, to do what the Bible commands, to live as we are forgiven, to live by grace, not by a list of rules, but because of a list of I want to's, to change our mindset. I believe that when we start attacking things by creating new habits, the bad habits will fall off us. That was for free. That wasn't in my notes. Rick Warren says this. He says it takes about 3 weeks to become comfortable with something, and it takes another 3 weeks for it to actually get ingrained in your life. That's why his church, Saddleback Church, they do 40-day, 50-day campaigns, 40 days of purpose, 40 days of community, 40 days of peace, 40 days of love, 40 days of prayer, 40 days of in the Word, 50 days of faith, and 50 days of transformation. Studies have shown that it takes about 6 weeks to create a habit. It takes 6 weeks for it to become a part of your daily routine. 6 weeks for it to start becoming muscle memory. What happens when you practice good habits, spiritual habits? Well, you grow. Remember that old Sunday school song for those that grew up in church? Read your Bible, pray every day, pray every day, pray every day. And what will happen? And you'll grow, grow, grow. You'll grow. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 13 to 14 says, "Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil." Constant use by repetition, the forming of good and healthy spiritual habits. Doing this takes discipline. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 and 25. "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. The habits you build in your spiritual life are going to pay off in the long run. Spiritual maturity is not manipulated by moods or feelings or even situational. Instead, it stands on the truth of God's word. And the truth is, the race that we are running in this life, there's an eternal reward awaiting us that will far outlast time and space. And that brings good cheer to my heart. That brings good cheer to my heart. Since we've moved back to Manitoba, Melanie and I have both lost our mothers. And I tell you, it brings hope to my heart to know that death was not the final chapter. That death was not the goodbye. Death was only a mere see you later. That brings hope and it brings cheer and it brings comfort to our souls in our time of grief. I love what God spoke to Joshua in Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. He says, keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. The book of the law that God is referring to in this verse is the Torah, which we know as the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch. And God is telling him to hear it, to read it, to study it, to memorize it, to meditate on it, and to apply it. Obedience leads to fulfillment and blessing. Number four, growth happens when we help each other. Now, you cannot grow spiritually mature by yourself. It's not going to happen. There's no way, Jose, nada, nothing, zippo, zero. It's not going to happen. You cannot grow to be the person of God that God wants you to be by yourself. You need me, and I need you, and we need each other. God wired us in such a way that nobody grows to maturity by themselves. God even said it in the beginning. It is not good for people to be by themselves, for man to be alone. And that's why he created Eve. We are to grow together. Because if we try to grow by ourselves, you're going to be a lonely, stunted, spiritual person that will continue to be tossed around by the enemy. And your faith will not grow into fruition and grow deep roots. You will be knocked over by all types of things. We need each other. We need to involve other people who are strong in the Lord into our lives, and we grow together. It's relational. Spiritual growth is relational. We're better together. Romans chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. Proverbs 27:17, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. We need each other in order to develop spiritual growth and maturity. We need each other. We are to come together in community with each other. That's why it's important for us to be connected to the church, also known as the body of Christ, because we are all members of Christ's body. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 to 25. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. Interesting fact, I don't know if you knew this, but archaeologists have believed that they have discovered the first ever Christian church. And it's located, now I'm probably going to butcher this name, is Rehab in northern Jordan. And the church, I believe, is called St. George's. And it was built in 40 AD. No. It was built in 50 AD. No. 60? 70? 80? No. It wasn't built until 230 AD. 230 AD. So think about that for a moment. First century Christians didn't meet in church buildings. Where did they meet? They met in homes. They met in homes. The Church of Jesus Christ began with home groups. Is it interesting that what grows churches today is home groups? Home groups. Our life groups have been growing our church. I really believe that 100% that our life groups have been growing the church here at Abundant Life Chapel. Here's a great action step if you're interested, is to join one of those life groups. Maybe you haven't been a part of a life group. Listen, be a part of a life group. If you are an oral learner, by engaging in conversation, talking about spiritual truths, talking about things in the Bible, that's how you grow. I've got a couple that is new to the Lord that they come in regularly with spiritual questions because they're listening to the Bible on their Bible app and they've got questions. They're like, hey, what about this guy Abraham? How many wives are you allowed in the first place, right? And he's got questions. And he's like, hey, what about this whole Jericho thing, wiping out the entire city? Where's the love of God in that, right? He's got all of these questions, right? But that's how we learn. That's how he learns. He hears something, and then he's got to discuss it in conversation orally, being a part of talking it through, and that's how he learns. And I want to encourage you that that is a great place. A life group is not only great for learning spiritual truths, but it's also great for relational building. But let me tell you something. Maybe in this room, you've been going to a life group for a long time. It doesn't matter how old you are. You could be as old as I'm not going to pick on anybody here. Henry, there we go, Henry. You're probably the oldest one in the room, but not probably in the first service. Anyways, or you could be young as Elizabeth here, right? It doesn't matter. Maybe you've been a part of a life group. And God is nudging you in your heart to say, it's time for you to start one. It's time for you to step out and start one. Listen, if you know how to be a good host, right? If you know how to be a good host, right? To click play on a computer. If you know how to serve coffee and open up yourself or open up a room at your home or whatever, then you can be a leader in a life group. Why? Because we've got a wonderful resources to outfit you with, to being. And you don't have to be a Bible college scholar to lead a life group. In fact, I don't think any of our life group leaders right now would classify themselves as Bible college scholars or even Bible scholars, right? But listen, if you're wanting to start a life group, because I'll tell you, that will grow you into maturity as well. That will grow you into maturity. If you want to start a life group, come talk to me. I'd love to hear what God is laying upon your heart, and we can get you outfitted. Melanie and I had the pleasure of being a part of an Alpha home group this last year, which ended just before Christmas. There was about 7 to 8 people in this group. And it was a perfect size because every night everybody was involved and engaged in conversation. Life groups are specifically designed for building relationship, but I want to just tell you this, that maybe some groups grow too large. And if they grow too large, Rick Warren says this, and I kind of agree with him. He says, any group over 10 is too large of a small group. Why? Because when the group gets too big, people stop talking and stop engaging. And the only people that start engaging are the ones that are the most boisterous or the ones that are outgoing personalities, and the inward and the processors kind of just remain silent. But the problem is that that person that's remaining silent needs to orally learn to engage in conversation. They're not learning. So listen, maybe it's time, if the group grows to a certain size, to branch off and start another one, right? If you'd like to start one, I encourage you to come talk to me and let's get one started. Number 5, spiritual growth happens when we expect it. When we expect it. Now, allow me to unpack this for you. I call this the faith factor. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 9, verse 29, then he, Jesus, touched their eyes and said, according to your faith, let it be done to you. According to your faith, let it be done. Now, I think many of us shy away from this because of fear of disappointment. Fear of disappointment. We fear that God might not come through the way we want him to come through, and so we don't get our hopes up, and then we're not crushed when it doesn't happen. And so we kind of put up that barrier. We set up those boundaries, right, with God. Well, I don't want to get hurt by you, God, because I really love you, and I want to trust you, but I don't want to be disappointed by you. And so I have faith in it, but I'm not going to be all in. I'm not going to be all in. Well, faith, according to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, is now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Faith is explained as a confident assurance that what we hope for is actually going to happen. Faith starts with believing in God's character, that He is who He says He is. And faith culminates with the believing in God's promises that He will do what He says He will do. We often think of the word hope in terms of uncertain desire, like, I hope it doesn't dip down to minus 40 degrees Celsius this winter, right? For believers, however, hope is a desire based on assurance, and the assurance is based on God's character, not ours, not even our belief system. It's based on God's character. Now, faith is the evidence of things we cannot yet see, meaning we have complete confidence that God will fulfill His promises, even though we don't yet see any evidence of it. These include eternal life, future rewards, heaven, and so forth. Faith regards those or these to be real as what can be perceived with our other senses. This conviction about God's unseen promises allows Christians to persevere in their faith regardless of persecution, opposition, and temptation. When we are expecting something to happen, we're all in. We're all in, which means there's no room for failure. There's no crash mat beneath the trapeze. There's no crash mat beneath the tight wire, right? Which also means if you expect little, little is what you're going to get. And sometimes we end up sabotaging ourselves even before we get started. When it comes to spiritual growth, if we come before God expectant, trusting that when we've done all that we can do, that He'll hold up to His promises and do all that He can do. Faith is not some lottery we play. Faith is a lifestyle. Faith means trusting God completely and utterly, even when it doesn't turn out in our favor. Even when the opposite happens. Because faith is not situational. Faith is a lifestyle. And we put our faith in a supreme God. Because sometimes God looks at our requests and says, oh child, you don't understand that if I were to do this for you right here, right now, that would affect this further on. And this over here pay spiritual eternal dividends. So I can't do this for you. You don't know what you're asking for. Spiritual mature believers, oh my goodness, this is talking to me. Stop it, Siri. So anyways, what happens, spiritual maturity is trusting God completely and utterly, right? So if we're expecting to grow more spiritually over the course of the next 7 weeks in this series, then we'll do whatever it takes to grow. But if we're just going to sit back and go through the motions expecting little, then little is what you can expect. I love that song that we sang earlier. I'm going to see a victory. Talk about a song of expectance. This is how the verses go. The weapon may be formed, but it won't prosper. When the darkness falls, it won't prevail. Because the God I serve knows only how to triumph. My God will never fail. Oh, my God will never fail. I'm going to see a victory. I'm going to see a victory, for the battle belongs to you, Lord. There's power in the mighty name of Jesus. Every war He rages, He will win. I'm not backing down from any giant, because I know His story, how the story ends. Yes, I know how the story ends. I am going to see a victory, because the battle belongs not to me, but to the Lord. Spiritual growth happens when we lay it all on the line with God. And lastly, spiritual growth happens when we're committed. When we choose to grow. When we intend to grow, growth is a choice. We have to intend on growing. That has to be our intent. Spiritual growth is not automatic. You can grow older without growing up. You must choose to grow. You must choose to develop the habits. You must choose to make the effort. You must make a choice. Now, let me ask you, a year from now, how different do you want to really be? Do you intend on being stronger or still stuck in the same problems you are right now? You want to be more mature, or do you still want to be the same way that you are right now? It's your choice. Are you committed? Are you willing to take what it takes to go deeper in your relationship with God? Again, I think fear cripples us. Fear of the unknown. Fear keeps us from going all in with God. It holds us back from fully committing. Maybe guilt and shame are holding us back. Maybe past failures or habitual sins are holding us back. Maybe our deep insecurities are holding us back. Whatever it is, it's time to start singing a new song. I'm going to see a victory. I'm going to see a victory, for the battle belongs to the Lord. What do you want from God in 2020? What does God want from you in 2020? What are you willing to do to experience more of God this year? Tonight, we're starting something pretty incredible at 68 Powell Drive at 6:30 p.m. If you want to know where Powell Drive is, it's look up on Google Maps. No, it's out by the airport. And what's the street that we turn on there, Gail, off of the, what's the road? Blueberry, it's right at Blueberry Rock. What's the name of, is it Blueberry Rock Road? Powell Drive, yeah. And so we're doing something tonight really incredible there at Kurt and Inga's place. We're going to commit to 6 days of prayer. Six evenings of prayer. And tonight's focus is on a fresh outpouring of God's Holy Spirit. I'm going to give you a bit of a disclaimer, though. It might get a little Pentecostal tonight. Now, don't let that scare you, right? Don't let that scare you. I always say that when things happen visually and we're uncomfortable with it, just use the IMAX. Remember the old IMAX theater? Right? You know what they tell you if you started feeling dizzy or whatever? Just close your eyes. The feeling will go away. I've had those experiences where I've been in prayer meetings or in services where they got really, really crazy. And I started, you know, coming up with my own perceptions of that service or those prayer meetings. And God whispered to me one day, he said, James, stop judging what I'm doing in others and be more concerned of what I want to do in you. And when I listened to God in that moment, he took the skeptic and made him skeptical, because God started putting his super into my natural and my body lost control. I couldn't stand. I couldn't stand in his presence anymore. Now, when I say Pentecostal, I mean, that's where we're going back to our roots, Pentecostalism. But I want to just tell you, listen, if somebody speaks in tongues at an event like this, don't be scared. It's in the Bible. You can find that stuff in the Bible. But if it's not your cup of tea, or maybe you haven't developed that gift in your life, that's fine. But don't let it rob you from the experience of experiencing God. Because tonight I believe that he's got a fresh outpouring for anybody who comes. But you got to come expecting. You got to come expecting. So I just give you that disclaimer just to let you know that, yeah, you know, if it does get a little freaky, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. Be more concerned with what God wants to do in you. And that, but I'm not gonna apologize for what happens at this prayer meeting, right? Because I believe that God wants to do something. When he puts his super into your natural, things happen, like miracles. Does anybody like miracles? I like miracles. That's a pretty good supernatural thing to happen, right? Miracles. But wouldn't it be nice if God lit a fire in your life and you became bolder in sharing about Jesus? Wouldn't that be kind of a cool fire to have in your life, right? Come tonight expecting, right? We want to get serious with God, and we believe that he's going to get serious with us. We don't want breadcrumbs from the table of God. We want his fresh bread from his table. Amen? You need a victory? Come tonight and get it. You need a breakthrough? Come tonight and get it. You want to experience God like you've never experienced him in all his fullness? Come tonight and get it. You feeling spiritually dry? Come tonight and be refreshed. And I believe that this is that God would say to you today. I believe that this is something really personal. He says this in closing. In Jeremiah 29:13, You will seek me and find me. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Maybe you've been seeking something of God. Maybe there's a miracle that hasn't happened yet. Maybe there's been something you've been crying out to God and it hasn't happened yet. Listen, God said it right here. He said this to a prophet, Jeremiah, at a very troubling time in their lives. They were in captivity. And God said, if you seek me with all your heart, you will find me. You will find me. And that's what we're going to do tonight at prayer. For the next 6 days is we're going to seek the heart of God. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for this message. We thank you for this year, 2020. To have 2020 vision means to have perfect vision. And so God, I pray that you would perfect us this year, that you would make us more spiritually mature. God, I pray that you would work your work in us, that your Holy Spirit wouldn't become just something we read about in the Bible that you did in other people's lives, but Lord, we would come to know the Holy Spirit and his power in our own lives. So God, I pray that this year be different. That this year, that the resolutions that we make, the commitments that we make, that we would give it, we'll give it 40, 50 days and be committed to it. So Lord, we give this to you. We thank you for this, Lord. And so God, we give you glory and praise in Jesus' holy name. Amen.